In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Through the grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 11 from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 are speaking about God's dealing with Israel. How God is dealing with Israel. Chapter 10 was concluded by describing Israel as disobedient and contrary people. Actually, this is the last verse in chapter 10. But to Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people." That's why St. Paul begins chapter 11 by showing that in spite of this rebellion, God has not totally rejected his people. So St. Paul is answering this question, whether God rejected people, his people Israel or not, especially they are rebellious and contrary people. But St. Paul explained, no, God did not reject totally Israel. And also, after this, St. Paul explained to us the hardening of the heart of Israel and how this hardening of their heart was an opportunity for the Gentiles to be saved. And God actually used this opportunity, which is the salvation of the Gentiles, in order to provoke Israelites to jealousy, and thus he may bring them back to him. And this shows us how God actually is making everything works for good to those who love him. God actually used the rebellion of Israel to be an opportunity for the Gentiles to be saved. Then he used the salvation of the Gentiles in order to provoke the Israelites to jealousy, so he may bring them back to him. After this, St. Paul addressed the Gentiles, lest they become prideful and boastful. And he explained to them the grafting of the Gentiles into Israel, the olive tree. And he told them, if any Israelites repent of their unbelief, they also will be grafted back in the olive tree. Then St. Paul concluded the chapter by explaining that God's mercy and the plan of salvation are available to everybody, not to a certain race, not to a certain nation, but to everybody, to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he ended this chapter by a doxology, praising the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is the summary of the chapter. Then actually, we'll start studying the chapter verse by verse. Verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? St. Paul is saying, that Israel is a rebellious, disobedient, and contrary people. So, does this mean that God has cast away his people? And the answer is, certainly not. Certainly not. And St. Paul gave us some proofs that God did not cast away his people. The first proof is St. Paul himself. He is saying, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. St. Paul was a persecutor to the church of God. As he said about himself, I was a persecutor and a blasphemer. If God cast away his people, he wouldn't appear to St. Paul in the road to Damascus. He wouldn't lead him to repentance and salvation. He wouldn't choose him to be an apostle. So St. Paul saying, if God has cast away his people, then look at me. I am Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, but yet God chose me, elected me. Therefore, God has not cast away Israel. Another reason or another proof that God did not cast away Israel totally, in verse 2 he said, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He is saying, the nation foreknown and chosen is not totally and eternally cast off. God foreknew Israel, and God chose Israel, and God appointed Israel to be saved. So, because they were chosen by God, when God chose Abraham, chose in him Israel, when God actually chose him, why God chose Abraham and his descendants? Because he foreknew them and appointed them to be saved. So, this is the second proof that God did not cast away or has not cast away Israel totally, because they are foreknown and chosen by God. Then he reminded us with a story from the Old Testament and used this story as an analogy to the salvation of the remnant of Israel. He reminded us with the story of Elijah. How Elijah thought that everybody from Israel denied God, and everybody now is worshipping idols. But the Lord told him, no, you are wrong. I have remnant in Israel. I have 7,000 knee did not bow to Baal. And St. Paul is saying the same, like what happened during the time of Elijah, also is happening now. As God kept 7,000 person worshipping God, faithful to God, in the same way, God is keeping a remnant from Israel to be saved and to believe in Christ. As he said in verse 2, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Elijah actually pleaded with God concerning Israel, because he thought that everybody in Israel now is worshipping idols. Elijah said to the Lord, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. So even the only person who was left behind, Elijah, they are seeking his life to kill him, and thus all Israel is gone. And this is a story from 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. Elijah assumed that all Israel had fallen into idol worshipping, but there was true worshippers left, as the Lord declared to him. In verse 4, but what does the divine response say to him? How God responded to Elijah. God said to Elijah, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God actually kept 7,000 persons. See, 7,000 persons, true worshippers, but Elijah even did not notice them. So definitely God is keeping for him remnants among the Jews, even if we cannot see them. That's what St. Paul is saying in verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there is remnant. There are faithful ones left in Israel who will be saved, not by the works of the law, but by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the grace of God. And because they receive the grace of God through their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. That's why St. Paul said, this remnant will be saved according to the election of grace. What does it mean, election of grace? Those who believe in Christ, God will give them the Holy Spirit. God will give them His grace, the grace of salvation. And God foreknew these people, foreknew those who would believe in Him. That's why He elected them for salvation, eternal salvation. So this election, as He explained before, is based on what? Based on the foreknowledge of God that the Israelite, this remnant, will believe in Christ and will receive the grace of God. That's why He called this the election of grace. So this election is not earned by the works of the Jewish law, but because they accepted the offered grace of God. Because they accepted the grace of God, that's why they will be saved. Verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. St. Paul is saying, Israel has not obtained justification by the works of the law. The works of the law depends mainly on me, on my efforts. And if I try to justify myself by keeping the law, I will fail. That's why I need the grace of God to help me. And when I have the grace of God with me, I will be able to obey the commandment. I will be able to obey the law. But without the grace of God, I cannot keep the law. And how can I obtain the grace of God? I have to believe in Christ. And after I believe in Christ, I become baptized. And in baptism, I put on Christ. I put on the new man. Then I receive the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of chrismation. And the Holy Spirit abides in me. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in me, then I will be able to keep the commandment of God. I will be able to do the good works. But if I'm trying to do the good works by my own effort, without the grace of God, I will be failed. That's why this justification is not by works, but by the grace of God. Because if I try to do the works by myself, I will fail. But by the grace of God, I will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's why He said, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The elect, the chosen people who accepted Christ, have obtained the grace of God. Verse 6. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. St. Paul is saying in verse 6, you cannot say, I am justified by grace, and at the same time, I'm justified by works. It doesn't work this way. Justification by works means, by your own effort, you will be justified apart from the grace of God. Justification by grace means, yes, the human effort is required, but the human effort will not be enough to keep the commandment of God without the grace of God. That's why we cannot say it is by grace and works. It is by the grace of God. Otherwise, grace is not grace. And if it by works, then we cannot say it by grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What Israel was seeking? What was Israel seeking? Israel was seeking justification. They wanted to be justified. Justified by what? By their own works. They tried to keep the law without the grace of God, apart from the grace of God, because they did not believe in Christ. And as I told you, the only way to obtain the grace of God is through believing in Jesus Christ. As we read in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but the grace and truth given by Jesus Christ. So Israel was seeking justification by works, but they could not obtain it. That's why he said, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. They has not obtained justification. But the elect, the chosen people, have obtained justification through what? Through their faith in Christ. And because they believed in Christ, they obtained the grace. And thus, they became justified. But the rest were blinded. The rest of the people who did not believe in Christ, who did not accept Christ, who did not receive the grace of God, were blinded. Because Christ is the light of the world. Those who do not believe in Him, they will live in darkness, and they were considered blind because they closed their eyes lest they see God and believe in Him. And then St. Paul is quoting verses from Isaiah chapter 29 verse 10 to explain the condition of the Israelites who did not believe in Christ. He said, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. What does it mean, God has given them? God has given them a spirit of stupor. As I explained to you, when we believe in Christ, God will give us what? His Holy Spirit. We receive the grace of the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, we are justified. That's the grace of God. But if I don't believe in Christ, I will never receive the Holy Spirit. And if I don't receive the Holy Spirit, then actually I receive the spirit of stupor. So, St. Paul meant by God has given them a spirit of stupor means He withdrew for them. He did not give them the Holy Spirit. And why God did not give the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is given only to those who believe in Christ. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit without believing in Christ. With this spirit of stupor, what happened to them? Their eyes did not see. Their ears did not hear. So they were spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. They cannot see and they cannot hear. That's exactly how Isaiah described them. Not only Isaiah described them, but also David the prophet in Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23, described that their very blessing, the blessing that God gives them, turned to be a curse to them. Their enjoyments turned to be a stumbling block to them. As he said, verse 9, and David said, let their table become a snare and a trap. Maybe the table is their law. So while they were trying to keep the law by their own effort, the law which was given to them to justify them became a trap and a snare to them. Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. They actually stumbled in the Lord Jesus Christ and offended in Him. They were expecting an earthly king. When Jesus told them, my kingdom is not of this world, they stumbled in Him. So, this blessing that Jesus came from them, because Jesus was a Jewish, this blessing turned to be a stumbling block to them. They did not believe in Him. They crucified Him. They killed Him on the cross. So, He became a stumbling block and a recompense on them. God will judge them for their rebellious and disobedience and becoming, because they became contrary people. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened. They did not receive the Holy Spirit. So they are living in the darkness of ignorance and darkness of sin, so that they do not see. They love the darkness more than the light. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, because people love darkness more than the light. They refuse to come to the light, lest their works be rebuked. So, they choose to live in the darkness of the law, in the darkness of the Old Testament, away from the light of Christ, so that they do not see. They choose to be under the yoke of the law, to be burdened by the sin, not being justified by the grace. That's why he said, and bow down their back always. Bow down their back implies a condition of bondage on account of their sins, because they were not justified. So in these 10 verses, St. Paul explained that God has not cast away His people. And the first proof, St. Paul himself was justified. Second proof, God foreknew them. That's why God will keep His promises to His people Israel. And He gave us analogy from the story of Elijah. While Elijah assumed that everybody fell away, God told him, I have kept 7,000. He said in the same way, God kept remnant in Israel. They will be saved by the grace of God, not by the works. Not by the works of the law. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But the rest of the people who will not believe in Christ, they are blinded. And they have the spirit of stupid. So they don't see and they don't hear. Their blessing will be turned into a curse and turn their blessing and enjoyment will be turned into stumbling block and a recompense on them. They will be in darkness, and their backs will bow down under the yoke of sin. From verse 11, St. Paul is answering another question: whether the rejection of Israel is final or not. The first question, whether the rejection of Israel is total, including everybody or not. But he said no. God kept a remnant. Now, is it final? Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? So, he is asking another question. When God allowed them to stumble, does this mean they will fall eternally and this will be the end? They will fall and this fall will be final or not? St. Paul said, certainly not. Certainly not. So their rejection is not final. Their rejection is not final. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. St. Paul is saying, God is using and making everything work together for good. So God, in His wisdom, when He allowed the Israelites to fall, He used this fall as an opportunity to bring the Gentiles into salvation. And when He brought the Gentiles into salvation, the Israelites will be provoked to jealousy, because they will see the Gentiles taking their place. Thus, the Gentiles will come, the Jews will convert to Christianity at the end. When the Jews rejected the gospel, what happened? St. Paul and all the disciples accelerated the preaching among the Gentiles. If you read the book of Acts, the disciples and the apostles went first to the Jews. And when the Jews rejected the gospel, then they told them, now we will go to the Gentiles. So God actually used the rejection of Israel to the gospel as an opportunity to accelerate preaching to the Gentiles. If you remember this, the parable of the prodigal son, the older brother symbolizes the Israelites. And the younger brother, the prodigal son, symbolizes whom? The Gentiles, who were lost away. And do you remember when the younger son returned home? Actually, what happened? His older brother became jealous of him. So, the older brother, who is symbolizing the Jews in the parable of the prodigal son, was filled with jealousy when he saw the younger son accepted by the father. In the same way, Israel will be provoked to jealousy when they see the Gentiles accepted by God. Thus, they will believe in Christ and return back to Christ. That's what he meant. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall eternally? No, certainly not. But through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Because when they rejected the gospel, the apostles went to the Gentiles. Why? To provoke them to jealousy. In order to make Israel jealous of the Gentiles and thus believe in Christ. Verse 12. Now, If their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fault? St. Paul is saying, now, when they fell and rejected Christ, this was actually richness to the world and riches to the Gentiles, because all these nations accepted Christ and converted to Christianity. How much more when they believe in Christ, their fullness will be what? Will be, as St. Paul described, resurrection from the dead, life from the dead. So, in contributing to the conversion of the Gentiles, their fall has become riches. So, when they accept Christ, when the Jews accept Christ, this will be like a revival to the whole world, resurrection from the dead. From verse 13, St. Paul now is addressing the Gentiles. As he said in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles." So, the remaining of this chapter from verse 13, St. Paul now is addressing the Gentiles, explaining to them the grand result which will follow the final conversion of the Jewish nation as a body. Why he is telling this? Lest the Gentiles become prideful and boast over Israel. He wants to tell them, no, don't boast over Israel. Yes, Israel now is rejecting Christ. But remember, they are the root of the tree, as he will explain. They carry you, you are not carrying them. Don't boast over the Israelites. "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentile, I magnify my ministry." As you know, they said St. Paul is apostle to the Gentiles, and St. Peter is apostle to the Jews. So he said, inasmuch as I am apostle to the Gentiles, because this is my calling, I am sent to preach the Gentiles, I am magnifying my ministry. Magnifying my ministry means what? I am active in seeking to convert as many Gentiles as possible. But while he was doing this, he did not forget his people. Because St. Paul was a Jewish. He from the tribe of Benjamin. So, while he was magnifying his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles, yet, as he said in verse 14, "If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." I am hoping that through my active service and my active ministry to the Gentiles, I may provoke my own people to jealousy. I may make them jealous and save some of them by believing in Christ. Verse 15. "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" When God cast them away because of their unbelief, this was an opportunity for the Gentiles to be reconciled to God. So their unbelief caused the preaching of the gospel of reconciliation to the Gentiles. So now, when they return to Christ, and they believe in Christ, and God will accept them, this will be what? Will be a resurrection of their spiritual life. Because away from Christ we are dead, but in Christ we are alive. This will be a resurrection, revival for the whole world from the death of sin. verse 10. For if the first fruit is holy, who is the first fruit? First fruit here is Abraham. Abraham and all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because when God started to choose Israel, He chose them in Abraham. Then He chose Isaac, not Ishmael. Then He chose Jacob, not Esau. And Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes and the Israelites. So, St. Paul is saying, if the first fruit, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are holy, the whole lump is also holy. The whole Israel will be saved. If the first fruit of the nation has been saved, it is an assurance that the whole nation of Israel can be saved. The whole lump is holy. And if the root, so here he is using two different analogies. The first analogy, the first fruit and the lump. The second analogy is the tree. He said, if the root is holy, and again, who is the root? The root is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If the root is holy, so all the branches should be holy too in this tree. And he called this the natural olive tree, or the cultivated olive tree, the olive tree that's fruitful, the fruitful olive tree. Yes, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the root, and then this tree, the tree of Israel, the nation of Israel, has branches. One of these branches is Jesus Christ himself, because he is from the seed of Abraham. And the other branches are the apostles, the 12 and the 72. And all the Jewish Christians are branches. So these are holy branches in the olive tree. Yes, there were some unfruitful branches in this olive tree. The branches that did not believe in Christ. And what God did to these branches, He cut them off. And in their place, God actually grafted the Gentiles in their place. That's what he said in verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, why? Because of their unbelief. Those who did not believe in Christ, they were broken off. And you being a wild olive tree. Wild olive tree, wild means in the wilderness, unfruitful, away from the water of the scripture. Because the Gentiles did not have the scripture, the law, the temple, the sacrifices, the prophets. They were living in the wilderness, in estrangement from God. So God actually took branches from the wild olive tree. Wild olive tree is us. The natural olive tree is Israel. And the wild olive tree is all the Gentiles. So those who believed in Christ from the Gentiles, God actually took them from the wild olive tree and grafted them in the original olive tree. How we are grafted? Because we believe in Christ, and Christ is Jewish. We believe, who preached us? St. Mark, who is also a Jewish. So you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. We were grafted among the Israelites. And with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. With the Jews, I became a partaker of the root. Now we are the children of Abraham, because the root is Abraham. We are the spiritual children of Abraham. So now I am a partaker in Abraham, becoming a spiritual son to Abraham. And the fatness of the olive tree, what's the fatness? The fatness here is the scripture, the word of God. Now, we read the Old Testament. Although the Old Testament was given to Israel, but now we the Christian, we read in the Old Testament and we understand the New Testament through the Old Testament. So now we became partakers in the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So the olive tree is the chosen family of Abraham with his believing children. The Jews are the natural branches of this olive tree, but some of them were broken off because of their unbelief. The Gentile Christian are not natural branches because we are not Jews by nature, but wild olive tree. But we were grafted in and became the children of Abraham. And with the Jewish Christian, we, the Gentile Christian, became partakers of all the blessings belonging to the seed of Abraham. So, all the riches of graces that we received as Gentiles are because we are grafted in the original olive tree, in the natural olive tree, and become the children of Abraham by faith. That's why in verse 18, he told us, do not boast against the branches. Do not boast against the branches. Perhaps the Gentiles believers might boast over the Jews, because they say the Jewish branches were broken off that we the Gentiles might be grafted in. But St. Paul is telling us, no, do not boast against the branches. For if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. The root, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus Christ, the apostles, the Old Testament, all the blessings that were given to Israel, supporting me and carrying me. It's not the opposite. So why you boast against the branches? Why you boast over the Jews? Remember, they support you, you do not support them. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I may say in my arrogance, but these branches, the Jews, they did not believe in Christ. So they were broken off the olive tree, so I might be grafted in. St. Paul said, this is true. Well said. But why they were broken off? They were broken off because of their unbelief. In the same way, if you do not believe, you will be broken off. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. By believing in Christ, you are grafted. That's why, do not be haughty, but fear. Do not be prideful. Do not exalt yourself, but fear. Fear here is not opposed to confidence and trust, but fear here is opposed to pride. Don't be prideful, but fear, lest you will be broken off if you do not continue in goodness. Verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the natural branches are the Jews. And when they rejected Christ, God did not spare them. God broke them off. He may not spare you either. And this makes sense. If God did not spare the natural branches, then actually, if I do not continue in the goodness of God, God will not spare me either. He will break me because I am grafted in the original tree. I am not a natural branch, but I am grafted in the original olive tree. St. Paul is telling us, God is complete in His attributes. here is the goodness of God and here is the severity of God. So you need to remember the goodness and the severity. You are grafted in the olive tree because of the goodness of God. But if you don't continue in the goodness of God, then here is the severity. As God actually cut off the Jewish branches, also you will be cut off if you do not continue in the goodness of God. Verse 22. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, the severity. Those who did not believe, God was severe with them. He broke them off. But towards you who believed in Christ and accepted Christ, goodness and mercies and compassion. If you continue in His goodness, but if you became prideful and haughty, what will happen? Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So, severity is shown in breaking off the Jewish branches on account of their unbelief. Goodness is shown in admitting Gentile believers. As Gentile believers will be cut off unless they continue in God's goodness. So the Jews also, if they abandon their unbelief, they shall again be grafted in. So, if the Gentile did not continue in God's goodness, they will be broken off. In the same way, the Jewish person, when he does not continue in his unbelief, God will graft him in the olive tree. And this grafting will be much easier because he is a natural branch. If God was able to graft the wild olive branches, how much more the natural olive branches will be grafted. That's what he said in verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, which means if they believed in Christ, what will happen? Will be grafted in. For God is also able to graft them in again. God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, as St. Paul described it as the Gentiles' wild olive trees, and were cut off the wild olive tree, and were grafted in the cultivated olive tree against or contrary to nature, how much more will these, the Jews, who are natural branches, be grafted again into their own olive tree when they believe in Christ? Which means, when God broke off the Jewish people from the olive tree, this was not a decree of God to cast them away, but they were cut off because of their own unbelief. But once they believe again, God will plant them, will graft them again in the olive tree. And St. Paul said, if wild branches were grafted into the good olive tree, the Gentiles grafted into the spiritual stock of Abraham, how much more likely is it that the natural branches of the Jews shall be grafted again into their own olive tree? From verse 25, St. Paul is about to say a mystery, something like a secret, to the Gentiles. He starts to unfolding this mystery to us, the Gentiles. And this mystery or this secret is concerning the conversion of Israel. And why he is unfolding this mystery to us, why he is revealing this mystery to us, lest we the Gentile should be wise in our own opinion, in our own minds, in our own understanding, and become prideful. That's why in verse 25 he said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery regarding the conversion of Israel, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." St. Paul doesn't want us to be wise in our own eyes, to think that we understand everything about the economy of God, and we say, God has cast away Israel totally and finally. St. Paul is saying, no, this is wrong. Here is the mystery. The first part of this mystery, the blindness in part has happened to Israel. So this blindness is temporary. It is not eternal or fully. That's why he said in part. So this blindness or this hardening had been due to Israel unbelief. And this is temporary, not finally and eternally. And why God allowed this? St. Paul said, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So this hardening will be temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come in, until the majority of the Gentiles accept Christ. So St. Paul is saying, now it is a privilege to you. This hardening became a privilege to you. So don't be haughty. Don't boast over the Jews. Because their hardness was an opportunity for us to believe in Christ. And this hardness is partly, partially, not totally or finally. And why? So that the majority of the Gentiles enter into the faith of Christ. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. After the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the Jews, as a people, as a nation, shall be saved. So St. Paul is saying, at the end, Israel will be saved. Israel will believe in Christ. Israel will convert to Christianity. And their conversion will be resurrection from the dead to the whole world. And he supported what he said about the conversion with Israel by some verses from the Old Testament. First, he used Isaiah 59 verse 20 and 21. As it is written, the deliverer, who is the deliverer? Christ. The deliverer will come out of Zion. Christ shall come out of Zion, of Israel. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will turn away ungodliness. He will turn away blindness. He will turn away the hardening of the heart from Jacob. Jacob, that's Israel. So he will convert to righteousness the descendant of Jacob, that's the Jews. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is a covenant. God will never break his covenant. This is a covenant between God and Israel. It's to take away their sins, to forgive their sins when they believe in Christ. When they accept Christ, God will take away their sins. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now they are enemies because they rejected the gospel of Christ. What does it mean for your sake? Because through the rejection, now this will be this became a blessing for other Gentiles. We believed in Christ and we accepted Christ. So concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, the Gentiles, because their rejection became an opportunity for you to believe in Christ. But concerning the election, remember, yet they are the enemies of God because they rejected the gospel of Christ. But God still remember that they are the children of His beloved. They are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why God will not cast them away eternally, totally, and finally. He will not. Because God loves them for the sake of their father, for the sake of the promises He made to their fathers. That's why at the end of the days, God will save them. Yes, they are enemies concerning the gospel, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. They are beloved for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God's promises are irrevocable. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these promises, God does not change His purposes or fail to keep His covenant to His people and to His beloved ones. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, cannot be revoked. And God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He called him and his descendant. So the descendant of Abraham will be saved by believing in Christ at the end of the days. Why you are surprised that Israel will convert to Christianity? You shouldn't be surprised. Because even so, verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained the mercy through their disobedience. You yourself were disobedient to God, the Gentiles. You worshipped the idols, and you were contrary to God, and you did not believe in Him, and you were disobedient to God. But now, you obtained the mercy when you believed in Christ, when they disobeyed God, when the Jews rejected God. Even so, verse 31, these also have now been disobedient. Now, in the Old Testament, see, we're obedient and we are disobedient. Now, in the New Testament, it is the opposite. Now, they are disobedient and we are the obedient. That through the mercy shown you, as God has shown mercy to other Gentiles, the same mercy will be shown to them when they believe in Christ, and God will save them. That through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. So, formerly, the Gentiles were without God, but had now obtained the mercy because they believed in Christ. And this was due indirectly as shown to the Jewish unbelief. So when they disobeyed God, we the Gentiles were accepted. And the mercy shown the Gentiles shall be a means of converting the Jews by provoking them to jealousy, that the Jews also may obtain mercy. And you shouldn't be surprised. We were disobedient and now we have the mercies of God. So, although now Israel is disobedient, but they will obtain mercy when they believe in God. Verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience. Means what? Committed them all means the Gentiles and the Jews. God has committed everybody to disobedience Because he did not give us his grace. He did not give us the Holy Spirit from the beginning. He waited 5,000 years until the incarnation. Why? So that we feel the need for a Savior. And when we receive the grace of God, we'll appreciate it. So God actually committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. God did not give us his grace from the beginning, that he may give us mercy upon all of us later, and we will appreciate this grace. And we'll understand that without his grace, we cannot achieve anything. After St. Paul explained that the rejection of Israel is not total, and the rejection of Israel is not final, and elaborated about the economy and plan of God, St. Paul was standing at awe, looking at the richness of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. That's why he concluded this chapter by praising God, by saying a doxology to God, when he said in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." He said, in this wonderful plan for the salvation of the Jews and Gentiles, there is profound depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge. We see the riches, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And then he starts to, because he spoke about three things: the riches of God, the wisdom of God, and the knowledge of God. In the last part of verse 33, he spoke about the knowledge of God. In verse 34, he spoke about the wisdom of God. In verse 35, he spoke about the riches of God, by saying, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." That's about the knowledge of God. Nobody can search his judgment. Nobody can find out his ways and his economy. St. Paul teaching us here to respect and to revere the knowledge of God, not to question it, not to search beyond it, not to try to find out beyond what God has revealed to us. Because we cannot understand it. It is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. That's why he said, how unsearchable are his judgments. You cannot search his judgments. And his ways, past find out. You cannot find out his ways and his economy. Just learn what he revealed to you, but don't try to search beyond what has been revealed to you. This is about his knowledge. What about his wisdom? In verse 34 he said, "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Can anybody understand the wisdom of God? Who has become his counselor? Can anybody give counseling or advice to God? Because God is above all most wise. Therefore, it is very absurd and plainly godless to measure him by our folly. It is totally foolishness if we try to examine his wisdom or try to give an advice or to say why God didn't do this. If God did this, this would be much better. This is the extreme foolishness. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And then in verse 35 he spoke about the riches of God. Who has first given to him? Who can claim I give God? Nobody gave to God. God is the source of all riches. Nobody can say, I give God. God is not, God is is not a debtor to anyone. Therefore, God is not obligated to repay anybody of us anything. Who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. You cannot say, I owe God. Nobody owes God anything. He's the source of richness. He owes us, but we don't owe him anything. Because God is debtor to no one. Therefore, no man can complain of injury done to him by God. You cannot say, God hurt me. So St. Paul spoke about the wisdom of God, the richness of God, and the knowledge of God. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And he concluded the chapter by saying, for of him, of God, all things came, were created by him, and of him we came into existence. And through him, by him, and to him, we are created to him for his own glory. So, of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Because all things are made for his glory. All of us who are created for his glory. Therefore, we must ascribe all things to his glory. Much less may we contend and debate the matter with him. We should not contend or debate any matter with him, but we should ascribe all glory to him, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This concludes actually chapter 11, and by the end of chapter 11, this is the end of the dogmatic part of the letter of Romans. From chapter 12, St. Paul starts to give us some practical application to what he explained in the first 11 chapters.